Good morning, everyone. How are you? So good to be with you. It's been a great weekend already, and I'm thrilled to have my family back. Rebecca and Judy got back late Wednesday evening from her treatments down in Tijuana, and we're so glad to have them home, and all is well. Today, I wanted to give you a little report, too. Pastor Joey mentioned where the money goes. This last week, just to give you an example, two great things happened. Remember last week I mentioned to you that we were gathering with Springfield One Group and we were going to be donating some proceeds to Victory Mission. And you guys gave well that day, and joining our monies together with the other churches, we were able to actually provide $4,600 to Victory Mission, which is a big deal this time of year. And so thank you. And then on top of that, an opportunity came up. I actually had been praying about doing something for Zimbabwe. It was just on my mind. And when Pastor Tom and I talked last week, I said, "You guys have any special needs over there?" He says, "Well, man, it's amazing you would ask. Somebody just donated to us a kidney transplant machine. I think it's the first one in Zimbabwe." And he said, I got the machine, but I'm having to raise the money to get it over here. And I said, "Well, how much do you need?" So we need $10,000 for the freight. And so I checked in our funds. The trustees have set aside a certain amount each month out of the giving, and we had enough to actually write the check. So for the first time, I believe, ever, Zimbabweans will have access to actual kidney transplants. So that's awesome, folks. That's life-saving stuff right there. And, you know, we could use that $10,000 for the building, but how many of you know what we're saying? We do. You've got to sow seed before you can harvest what you need. And we don't want to eat our seed. And so that's part of the deal. And it's a principle of the kingdom, and it works every time it's tried. And so if you're a little tight this holiday season, you might want to remember that. That's God's economy program. So anyway, thank you, thank you, thank you, and thank God. We're excited to be part of something like that. Today I want to share something with you that I'm really excited about, to be honest. It's one of those things that kind of gets in my heart, and it encourages me for where we're at in time. And I've entitled my message today, Navigating the Ebb and Flow. That's a term, basically, that was utilized or created, actually, to talk about the tidal flow. The tide comes in and flows in, and then it ebbs out. And so there's that process of cyclical things that happen in life. And today's message is all about dealing with life's ups and downs. Is there anyone here that has those? I'm just checking to see. There's some of us that have those. And regardless of our position in life, we'll experience good and bad times. No one's immune. The cycle of life is common to all of us. However, some will learn the secret of prospering from their ups as well as their downs, while others will not. Like the tides from which my title is drawn today, life presents us with contradictory or opposing elements that must be grappled with if we're to succeed. There are choices that must be made and actions undertaken in the midst of each of these encounters. The quality of those decisions and actions have the potential to turn a disaster into a delight. But unfortunately, the reverse is also true. Psalm 107 is our text today, and I'm actually going to read the entire psalm to you. It's 43 verses, I believe. But I think you're going to see something here that you can get a hold of. I like places in the scriptures I can go that answer some of my questions and maybe even give me procedures and thoughts and prayers and mentalities that I should adopt in dealing with the situations they describe, and that's the case here today. So if you've got a Bible or a device there that could access the scripture, Psalm 107. I'm reading from New King James, which is the version Paul used. But if you haven't got that version, just follow along with me. You'll be fine. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. You'll see this over and over in the psalm. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way. Anybody looking for that one? That they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And then the refrain, then the chorus, if you will. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Then the next story comes. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the works of God or the words of God, and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. This is the story of people who, through disobedience and the rejection of God, found themselves in distress. Now, a lot of us would think, I deserve it, I'm just going to have to deal with it. But this group of people sings the same chorus. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Here's the refrain again. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Do you see a pattern here? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Has that ever felt like a sacrifice to you when you're not feeling very good, when things aren't going your way? Try it sometime. It's amazing what happens when you begin to flow in the direction that the Spirit of God is teaching us about here. Give thanks for what you can. Give thanks, if nothing else, for who he is, for his character, for his nature. He is the Lord. He changes not. If you can't think of something to be thankful for, thank God for who he is. Man, that's good stuff. Here it is, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises a stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They stagger, though, they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works of the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns the rivers into wilderness and the water springs into dry ground and a fruitful land basically into a salt flat or barrenness. For the wicked of those who dwell in it, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. In other words, God will judge a place and turn it from a fruitful place to a barren place. Sometimes in our own lives, things just happen like that. You might want to understand that God might bring that barrenness upon you because you are doing what you're doing in a place of wickedness. It's good to know that. Goes on to say here, he makes the hungry to dwell that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. He can turn that dry land into water springs. He turns the wilderness into pools of water to make that dwelling place for them. that he may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield fruitful harvest. And he also blesses them that they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression or affliction or sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes, those who have brought it, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. It can't say a thing. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. There are some times in this last story here where God will bring barrenness to something that we're doing because we're in a place of wickedness. But on the other hand, when it's not him doing it, and wicked people bring it against you, God will then get vengeance against those people. It's good to understand how God works so that we don't make assumptions. God is very active in the affairs of men. And this is something that sometimes we overlook because he does it kind of on the sly. He doesn't always announce what he's doing. The major takeaway from this psalm is elevated in the last verse as the Holy Spirit gives us notice that there's something really significant to be learned here. Amazingly, it is meant to drive home the depth of God's loving kindness toward mankind. Let's read it again. It says here, the righteous will see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. And here's the verse mainly. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If you really get this, you're going to say, God is so good. Through all the ups and the downs, you can see God has good intent. You can see what he's trying to do. He's in it for the end game, not the immediate comfort. God is not concerned about your comfort so much as he is your character. I'm getting too close to home now. We didn't want to go there. Perhaps some of the seemingly random reversals of fortune we experience in life are meant to be purposeful reminders of our need for God and the potential guardrails to keep us from foolish arrogance and thanklessness. In addition, as noted, crying out to God brings his intervention and enhancement of our futures. First thing you got to do when things are kind of going belly up or starting that way or you're feeling that way, cry out to God. Folks, sometimes that's him as an invitation to you so that he can get involved in your situation. It's part of committing your way to the Lord, by the way. Conversely, it is quite tragic to see what awaits those who choose to ignore or even reject the love and the wisdom portrayed in this psalm. When I read this psalm, I think of the cyclical aspects that we all experience. Hot seasons turn to cold ones for most parts of the world. Where that doesn't occur, their seasons often will reflect a wet season that then turns to a dry season. Everywhere, dark night gives way to the bright of day. The world's oceans move in alternate cycles constantly as tides rise and fall only a few hours later. For instance, Canada's Bay of Fundy will have a high tide some 40 to 50 feet above its low tide levels. Alaska can see as much as 35 feet in variance, while some other seacoasts only experience a few feet of rise and fall. Kind of reminds me of the emotions of people. Some people have the Bay of Fundy experience. Real high, followed by real low. Some people are somewhere in the middle, and some people you can't hardly tell when it's a good day or a bad day. But the bottom line is everybody cycles from high to low, and somewhere in between all day, every day. People in these areas, like I've just mentioned, Bay of Fundy or Alaska particularly, would kind of plan their lives around these realities. I mentioned a little phrase here. I said, don't secure your boat to a fixed object very long, because I have in my mind stored a picture from one of my trips to Alaska where we came down to the wharf where all the barges tied up one morning. That's how you'll get everything you get in Alaska, just to balance through barge traffic. And And somebody during the night at high tide had come in and tied their 25-foot boat to the wharf. Big ropes. I can just imagine they either got in late and weren't thinking, or maybe they'd been celebrating a little too much along the way. But I could just hear them, "Let's tie her up secure, boys. We want it to be here when we get back in the morning." And they tied their boat with big ropes to the pier, not realizing that water was going to drop over 20 feet before they got back to it in the morning. So when we got down to the wharf, here was this big boat hanging sideways, and all the junk had fallen out of it, and it was a mess. And of course, later on that day, the water was going to come up, and that boat would either sink right there, or it would right itself and float again. That's one of the blessings of a cycle. So if your boat's hanging sideways, if you can survive the sideways moment, sooner or later the tide's going to come back up. But the bottom line is, any time you're in a whirl like this, and I want to make this point really strong, many of us make our decisions based on our highs and lows and live with those decisions. Businesses are opened up on the highs and closed on the lows. And what you got to learn to do is realize that the tide ebbs and flows in life, in nature, and everywhere else. And like these guys here, what they needed to do, they needed to tie their boat to the wharf, but what they needed to do was to fix a loop that would slide up and down those pylons so that they could ride with the ebb and the flow of the tide, which was absolutely predictable. What I want you to know is that the principles of God allow us literally to tie loosely to the wharf. That promise that you hang on to when times are tough, well, that one's good, but you need one now to deal with when times are good. We don't want to just be a one-trick pony. We want to be people that can move with the moment. We want to be people that can move with the things God is doing. There's no static nature in the kingdom of God. It's a dynamic environment. Are you with me? You get what I'm talking about here? This can help us because every one of us goes through these things. And what I see here in this psalm is that God often is orchestrating these things to either encourage or discourage various things, or to remind us in our moments of success that we need him still. A turning tide changes the landscape. A low tide or ebbing tide will reveal what's hidden, good and bad. In fact, it has more than just the visual side to it. When you get in a tidal flat, you will notice that there sometimes are some unpleasant smells that come out when the tide is low. You will see the scavengers in the ecosystem come in those moments. You will see things that have been abandoned or lost, buried partially in the sand usually in those moments. It's not usually the pretty picture that you want on the postcard. On the other hand, there are places around the world that when the tide goes out, you see this beautiful coral reef, and you see all the sea life that gathers in those places. So one way or the other, an ebbing tide reveals things that have been previously hidden. It can be a good or bad thing. If it reveals something about us that's unseemly or not good, it gives us an opportunity to see it like it really is. When you go low, when you're hurt, when bad times have come to you, you see all that stuff, and the devil is faithful to remind you of it. And then sometimes when the tide goes out, beautiful things show. You see people that have their lives in order, and you see beautiful things that don't show up until the chips are down. You see their nature, their character, their peacefulness. You see all the good traits that hold you in those moments. And you see those emerge from the receding waters. And then pretty soon the tide washes back in and covers all that. And it raises the water levels to the very edges. And that's when you want to take your pictures. You see what I'm saying? These things are all good in their own way. They're all good in their own way. High tides, now let me mention the rest of this. Low tides or ebbing tides reveal what's hidden, good and bad. Low tides have a cleansing effect on coastal waters, but can also carry anything or anyone unsecured out to sea. How many of us have seen the time when people that we thought were solid, people that we thought were doing well, went through a tough time, and it seems like the tide sucked them right out of your life, sucked them right out of the fellowship of believers, sucked them into a bad place and never to return, possibly. Things that are unsecured or things that are unnecessary or superfluous to what God is doing in your life may disappear when the tide goes out. And sometimes it takes its mark on us. It makes its mark on us. But high tides, on the other hand, a flooding tide brings freshness and increase of life. It changes the whole metabolism of the ecosystem. Sometimes when I've been snorkeling or diving, I've been around in moments when the tide was changing from a slack tide, which is even when it gets to the bottom and the water's not moving anywhere. Everything's dead out there. But boy, you can sure plan. You understand what I'm saying? When nothing's happening, plans are easy. But not very long after that, something starts to move. I feel like we're in that moment right now. Something starts to move. The incoming tide. And with the incoming tide comes all kind of sea life. They've been washed out and they've been doing what they do out there in the deeper water, but now when the tide comes in, they all move in, and they're excited. They're moving around quick. They're nosing into the sand because the worms and the shrimps and the various things, the planktons, all are available, and they start feeding voraciously, feeding like there was no tomorrow because they know this is a moment when newness has come. They know this is a moment when they need to take advantage of everything that's in front of them. I feel like we're in that moment as a people and as a world. High tides cause significant turbulence as well for those navigating. On two occasions, I have been in those moments. I was in the Johnson Straits in the northern part of Vancouver Island between that and the mainland one day. I was bringing a boat. I had to drive the boat 60 miles up to the end of north end of Vancouver Island. I launched it about dusk. I planned on a 10-mile run to a campground up there. And as I got out of the bay, there was a light chop, maybe a foot to 2 foot, and the wind was blowing out. So I was going with the wind. And I got about 2 miles out there in the pitch dark, and all of a sudden the tide changed. And what was a 1 to 2 foot chop became 8 to 10 foot waves, as that wind and that current began to butt against each other. It was one of the most dangerous moments that I've ever been through in my life. And I fought that for a while and realized this is not going to happen. I was in an 18-foot boat, open boat, and it wasn't a good place to be. Nobody knew I was there. It was pitch dark. The water is cold enough that you've got about 9 minutes in it before you go hypothermic. There would have been no way to be rescued. A fast-running current, total dark, and I turned the boat around. Now, I'm going to tell you this miracle that happened. I don't talk about this stuff very often, but this happened in that moment. I was riding the tops of those waves. I was going with the tide now and facing the wind. I was riding the tops of those waves as best I could, and I was sitting up on top of the seat so I could see. Because you don't want to bury the nose of that thing into one of those troughs or you won't come out of it. And I remember when I first went to British Columbia to fish, they told me, watch out for deadheads. Deadheads are logs that have been logged that they put in a flotilla and they float them down to the mill. And oftentimes, one of those logs will become waterlogged and the heavy end of it will sink in the water until it floats vertically. And often you can't see them at all, and you can rip the bottom out of a boat. But what really is bad is in wave action, they start going up and down. We're talking about a 30, 40-foot log, you know, that big around. And that thing gets going, and they will go down 50 or 100 feet, and then they'll pop back up and they'll come almost all the way out of the water. And they said to me, watch out for deadheads, watch out for deadheads. And I was going down in that pretty treacherous moment, and I said, Lord, I need your help. It was pitch black. It was a bad situation. And I'm watching, and I'm driving, and I'm trying to do a good job of keeping the pace with that boat. And all of a sudden, guys, no kidding, I heard a voice that was as real as if somebody was standing behind me. And he said, watch out for deadheads. And I, so much so that I, with my hand on the wheel, I turned, and there was nobody. Of course, there was nobody there. But at that moment, I turned the wheel just a little bit. And when I turned back around, something went whoosh. And one of those deadheads came up. I could have reached out and put my hand on the top of it as it went by. If the Lord hadn't spoken to me in that moment, I wouldn't be here tonight. Today. Is it tonight yet? No. It's tonight somewhere. I'm just saying to you, God is ever-present help in times of trouble. Ever-present help. Another time, past the north end of Vancouver Island, about 40 miles, same kind of situation happened. We were coming out of a place called Rivers Inlet from a fishing trip I'd been on. Had a 17-foot boat that time, which shows you how crazy I am. And as we came out into the ocean proper from that inlet, a storm kicked up. And it wasn't very long before that flat, calm ocean had 30-foot swells that were starting to top and break. I don't know if you've ever been out in the sea when it's like that, but the description that the writer gives here about staggering like a drunken man, there's nothing solid in that moment. And you're in a boat and you're looking up, and you're seeing the next wave cresting right there. 30 feet or 20 feet, whatever it is. But they were close to 20, 25, 30 feet. And so on top of that, we'd been up there for a week, and the integral boat tank in that boat had begun to leak salt water into the gas. And not only were the waves getting big, but the motor kept cutting out. And I knew we were in trouble because we would not have enough fuel to get back in that situation, even if the motor would run at all. And I told the guy I was with, and he was kind of petrified and wasn't making good decisions. And I said, man, we're going to have to get some help. But there was nobody on that ocean. It didn't seem like there was a soul within 100 miles. And you couldn't see them if they were 100 yards away because the waves are so big. But we topped one wave, and I saw a cruiser, cabin cruiser, out not too far away from us, about a half a mile. And I just got a flashlight, and I did my best to signal him. And would you know that at that moment, I was praying, believe me, at that moment, that cruiser turned and came to us and towed us 45 miles. I'm just trying to say to you that these moments, those things are ever etched in my mind, in my heart. Nobody can take those things away from me. I know where that was going. I know I wouldn't be here today if God hadn't helped me with those situations. And I'm telling you, there's been many other times in life when things worked out, just worked out after prayer. So in panic, first thing you do, call out to the Lord. And may I say, the first thing you do when there was plenty, the first thing you do when things are going your way, the first thing that happened to you when you just feel like the world is your oyster, call out to the Lord. Either way, either end of the spectrum, you need him. The next thing I can tell you about tide is fish when the incoming tide is flowing. Get busy. It's time to do everything you can to get to the place where you can do what you're there for. I feel that is the moment that we're in right now. I feel it's time to push every button we can. I feel it's time to take every step we can. I feel it's time to reach everybody we can. I feel it's time to talk to every relative we can. I feel it's time to talk to every coworker we can. I feel it's time to literally pull out the stops. We've lived in a depressed society for so long now. Worldwide, believe me. It is a nasty place out there. Our friends in Zimbabwe are suffering immensely right now. all over the world, we're seeing that. But God is doing something, and I'll refer to it a little bit later, but he's doing something. We see similar cycles in economies and governmental trends as well. In my lifetime, I have seen the world lurch further and further toward policies that have enslaved millions in pursuit of an always disastrous social engineering experiment called socialism. The recently departed Fidel Castro destroyed Cuba with the motto, Socialismo o muerte, socialism or death. The late Hugo Chavez brought Venezuela to its knees with the same kind of devastating deception. The European market is on the verge of collapse as a result of it. And during the last election, significant percentages of American voters drank the same Kool-Aid from the lips of Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton. But it would appear that the tide could be reversing. See, there's a strong resistance to this kind of social engineering and other cyclical changes that are moving in society right now. We witnessed when our own State Department and other forces tried to institute something called the Arab Spring. Egypt was the first target because it's the largest Muslim country. And in this case, they overthrew longtime leaders that at least provided some stability, even though they were bad actors themselves, and instituted a policy whereby the Muslim Brotherhood would be put into power and bring Sharia law to Egypt. A bold stroke. Libya would be next. Yemen, all the rest of these countries were in line to have the same kind of movements. But here's what happened. Sovereignly, the Egyptian people rose up in the largest gathering of human beings ever to assemble on any continent at any time for any purpose. And they rose up to say, absolutely, positively not. And they pushed the Muslim Brotherhood out of existence in that country, at least out of the government. Hugo Chavez died in 2013. Brexit happened in 2016. Castro died this weekend. And Trump was elected in 2016. Each of these things, along with France and Germany, beginning to make the noise of rejection of these policies that are destroying their countries. There's been, without a doubt, a long moral descent into chaos and despair as world leaders have pursued policies that have seriously undermined the viability of the nations that they led. But from all appearances, the tide may be turning. Perhaps the cycle of Psalm 107 is in play here. Some would maintain it is a revolutionary uprising of sorts. Revolutionary tactics are quite effective in the low tide movements in history. When everything looks bleak and unpleasant, anger alone can produce change, and that change is likely to be regressive in nature. Destroy to rebuild is the message. History reveals that it is much easier to destroy than it is to rebuild. Anger breeds oppression, and oppression breeds anger. Such movements in an unredeemed society see liberators in one setting become oppressors in the next. Africa is a perfect example. Africa in the previous century was colonized by countries that had some sort of Christian background. In those moments, of course, there were abuses. But all of those countries, thusly occupied, prospered. Zimbabwe, for instance, was 95% literate. They had health care that would rival ours. Their dollar was worth two of ours. They were feeding sub-Saharan Africa. There was virtually 100% employment. The older people in Zimbabwe that I've talked to in recent years wish beyond hope that they could get back to those days. But a young revolutionary named Robert Mugabe arose and fed on the fire of liberation theology and liberation mentality and tore that country apart and became its president. And now, after 35 years, the country is totally bankrupt, totally corrupt, and these people that came as liberators are now oppressors of the first degree. And this is repeated all around Africa. you can just look and see that there were crimes and there were untoward things that happened in the colonial era for sure. But the African-on-African violence and how many massacres can we talk about that over 3 million people were killed? This happened multiple times in Africa. You see, anger is not enough. Anger is not enough. Anger may be a spark, but we have to have something else that goes beyond. And in America right now, there's anger on both sides. There's some people that think the world's coming to an end because Donald Trump was elected. There's some people that think he's the Messiah. Somewhere in the middle of that craziness is the truth. But what we have to understand is God was not sleeping while all this happened. What we have to understand is the hand of the Lord has done some sovereign things, and I believe with all of my heart that the tide is coming in. I believe, you just look at what's happening with the stock market right now. Oh, the night of the election, they say, oh, the world is coming to an end. The stock market is crashing. We're probably going to have to shut it down. And right after that, it's gone to record territory every day. I don't care about that, and that doesn't really say much except that there's a lot of speculation going on. But speculation feeds on enthusiasm and hope. And I'm just here to say, folks, that this is a moment. This is a moment when the tide is coming in. We need to get in front of it. We need to be the kind of people that are feeding off of it. We ought to be the most encouraging people. We ought not to be people that get ugly. You know, it appears that the world could be at the leading edge of the incoming tide. As I said, turbulent waters to be sure, but fruitful ones as well. If so, we need to be shifting our mindsets to utilize the lift for kingdom purposes. Why am I saying all this? This is not the time to gloat and become arrogant and as ugly as those who have opposed and oppressed us in recent times. It's time to go fishing. It's time to launch initiatives and secure gains against the inevitable reversals that will come along as this present age comes to a close. Personally and corporately, it would seem to be the time to pursue God's agenda like never before. We have to develop stamina and focus. There is likely to be a lot of current coming our way. I remember so many times when we were in Alaska, when the tide turned, we were trying to get out of this bay where we housed our boat. And boy, when you're trying to get out of there, it was hard to do because the current was rushing in so violently. But to sit around and wait until that stopped was to miss all the opportunity. So I'm just saying there's going to be some jockeying around trying to deal with the forces that are coming at us because of opportunities and thoughts and all kind of different things are going to be coming at us. But we got to know this is our time. This is our place. Our God is big. Our God is able. Our God is loving and kind. He can give us victory. You know, learning to navigate these new circumstances will be critical to our success. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that are now in a defensive mode about life. A lot of businesses have been sitting on tons of cash because everything was in such a crazy place, governmentally and emotionally and legally and every other way. And they've been sitting on cash, and they've not been wanting to invest. There's a whole lot of us that have adopted that same kind of defensive posture. And I'm just saying, folks, you may save for a rainy day. That's awesome. But you ought to plant something during the rainy day. Get ready for the rainy day. If there's nothing in the ground, nothing grows. Number five. Remember what we need to depend, that we need to depend on God for direction in abundance when things are succeeding, when our dreams are coming true, not just when we're in trouble. I could tell you this. More good people have been ruined by abundance than they have by trouble. Please hear me. God wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. He's more interested in your soul than he is your 401k. Here's the deal. God is looking to prosper people. There are people in this room right now that have been dreaming a dream, that have wanted to start a business, that have wanted to do this or that or the other thing. They've wanted to take a leap of faith, and they've been afraid to do so. In my spirit, I believe I can say with great conviction, it's time for you to dust off that dream. It's time for you to start leaning into that future. It's time for you to put your money, your resources, your gift, your talent, your whatever it is you've got to give and whatever you've got to invest, it's time to put that in play. It's time to do something with that. But here's the deal. Psalm 107, we see where God touches fruitful moments and makes them unfruitful to get at the hearts of the people. And when they turn to him, he blesses them. How much better would it be if God did not have to afflict us? So, well, I don't, God's a good God. He wouldn't afflict us. Yes, he would. He's the one that invented that thing about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. And he says, if we're not disciplined, then we're not really his. So what I'm saying is this. If a spoken word can get the job done because we listen and obey, God doesn't have to get out the rod. If we don't listen, if we don't put his principles into play, because he loves us and because we're playing with fire, you see, when you prosper, it is so easy to become autonomous. It is so easy to say, well, I've done this. Look at me, I have done this. My skills, my ability, my wisdom, blah, 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 ad nauseum, I have done this. And God says, oh, gonna have to get out the spanking spoon. Huh? And God knows where to hit. So there's that moment where we've got to come to the place of thankfulness. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that they'd talk about his loving kindness to all the world. See, when we succeed, let's give credit where credit's due. The one that gave breath to your lungs and intelligence to your brain, skills to your hands, he ought to be remembered first in every success. Our income should be his first. Our heart should be his first. Our ambitions should be his first. I'm just saying, guys, there is so much to be gained by this and so little to be lost. Finally, 6, we need different strategies to make sure a season of blessing doesn't sidetrack us. I watched this back in the day when Ronald Reagan was president. It seemed like everything was moving this direction. People's incomes, people's businesses, everything was just going like this after the desert of Jimmy Carter's era. But what I also saw was people that prospered got too busy for God. In their prosperity, they dropped out of church more often. In their prosperity, they quit volunteering. In their prosperity, they spent too much money and many times got in trouble. They kept God out of the equation. Their giving to his work dropped off in many cases. And on some other cases, people ramped right on up with the prosperity they were feeling, and they prospered wildly. But they never left their first love. Folks, I'm telling you, that's a tough place to negotiate. But God wants to take more and more and more and more people in that place, because the gospel is free, but it costs money. It costs money to put it out there. It costs money to build the kingdom of God. And God gives us that so that he can put it through us, so that we can participate in the reward. No matter what the season we're in, there are two things taken from this psalm that always make good strategy. Number one, cry out to the Lord, whether you're on top of the world or feeling crushed under it. I tell you, the second one, give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. These things never go out of style. These things will keep you centered. These things will put you in a place where God can afford to bless you. And believe me, he wants to do that. There are seasons when you plant. There are seasons when you tend. There are seasons when you water. There are seasons when you weed. And then there are seasons where you harvest. Now, folks, God knows how to let the sowers overtake the reapers. He knows how to make a quick work. He knows how to put you in a place where you wonder, how did I ever find myself here? And if we will obey the Lord on a daily basis, it will be amazing how he will trust us with words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophetic insight and skills and people. He wants to do it. He's looking for a people on the planet who will let him do it, who will let him manage it. And I just believe this morning with all of my heart that I'm giving you a prophetic word from God. I don't say that very often, but I'm telling you before God, I believe it to be so today. And what I'm going to do is something we don't normally do. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you, if you were here in this place today and something is resonating in your heart and you're saying, I just want to go for it, God. I just want to go for it. I've lived too long under the pressure. I've lived too long under depression. I've lived too long in a place that my heart says there's more for me in life than this. I want you to come to this altar right now. Don't waste time. Come on. Who cares if you're here? Don't worry about anybody else, but I want to pray over you today. We want to release something. We want to believe God today that your destiny is not to just sit and watch. We want to believe God today that you're going to take your role, that you're going to walk this thing out, that you're going to see God bless you in the land of the living. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God. I wonder what God could do with just this group. He can do whatever he wants. If he can just find somebody that says, God, I'm yours. Would you just lift your hands to him? Folks, would you lift your hands toward these people? We may draft off of them. We may follow in their wake. God, I pray in the name of Jesus today that you'd lift up your face upon us. I pray, oh God, that you'd hear our cry today. We don't want to just be spectators. We don't want to just get blessed. We want to be a blessing, God, to the ends of the earth. Give us the nations for our inheritance, God. There are people that are suffering in darkness. There are people that are going to go straight to hell unless somebody does something. And God, we pray today for a release, for an unbridling of our hearts. We pray, oh God, that that which has hobbled us, that which has kept us slow, that which has kept us wandering, that which has kept us defensive, God, I pray today for boldness. I pray today, oh God, for resourcefulness. I pray for creativity. I pray for insights. I pray for instincts, God. I pray the Spirit of the living God come upon us in practical ways, in spiritual ways, in amazing ways, God, so that you could write a story that never would have been written, so that you could take people on a walk that they would never have walked, so that you can bless us beyond our ability to contain it and build new containers. Expand us, God. Release us, God. I rebuke fear. I rebuke fear in the name of Jesus. I pray for a loosing today, a loosing to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, to learn to wait upon the Lord, to learn to pull the trigger when he says pull the trigger, to learn to withhold when he says withhold, to learn to give when he says give, to receive when he says to receive. God, I pray that you'd heal us from this low tide mentality. We've been watching the tide go out. Many of us thought it's over. Many of us began to adjust to a world that's hardly even godly. This is your world, God. This is your world, God. And we pray that you give us the ability, the understanding, and the boldness to take our place in it. Father, I bless this crowd today. I pray the anointing of the Spirit of God would rest upon them for all the good dreams and purposes that you have in your heart. do not let us come short of that which you've ordained. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.